Well, beloved, let us hear the word of the Lord today as we turn to the book of Hebrews. And I'm going to have us turn to Hebrews chapter 2 today. And you're going to say, well, you're going backwards. I've been known to go backwards a lot. let us stand as we hear just a few verses from Hebrews 2. And then we're going to move back over to Hebrews 4, but we're first going to look here at Hebrews 2 for a moment in verse 14. Now, hear now the word of the Lord. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, that would be Christ, likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all of their lives. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. And then verse 1 of chapter 3, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. And now to chapter 4 and verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you that we can understand these things about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that, Lord, that he was with you from all of eternity, and, Lord, the second person of the Trinity took on our flesh, that he might redeem us from our sins, that he might become our high priest. And so, Father, we pray that you'll give us great understanding of these things, that you will use these things mightily in our hearts. May you now please bless the meditations of my heart on these things. And now we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. In this last week, as I mentioned in our prayer request today, we had one of the members of our church almost die. And I'm not exaggerating when I say this. Many of you have met Stan Wells, but had he have died, beloved, let me back up and just say we had a member of our church almost die and go to be with the Lord in the rest that God has prepared for us all who are in Christ. Again, many of you have met Stan Wells and his wife, Mary. They generally sit back in the back here somewhere, and they've had some health issues, so you haven't seen them a lot through the time they've been with us. But last week, Stan had this serious bleeding issue in the GI tract. He was rushed to the hospital on Monday and immediately put into intensive care. And he told me just the other day that they had to give him 13 units of blood. Every time you go to give blood at the blood bank, they take a unit of blood from you. And it took 13 units of blood within about a 24-hour period to keep him going and to keep him alive. I understand that the body only holds 7. We are a 7-quart capacity, 7 units of blood capacity. But in the providence of God, beloved, the hospital staff were able to identify the problem. They were able to operate. And I visited with Stan on Friday morning, and though he's got a long ways to go, he was very coherent, and he was praising God for his grace and mercy. In the providence of God, Stan did not yet enter into God's rest. He wasn't sure he was real happy about that. His wife, when she made the decision, do I let him be operated on or do I let him go to be with the Lord? She was torn between that. As the Apostle Paul said, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. But that's not in our hands, is it? She did the right thing, of course, and she had that operation for Stan. Stan has walked with the Lord, he told me, since 1973, and he has faithfully served the Lord in many ways, and no doubt that would he would enter God's rest as he was a believer. But even for Stan at this time, there still remains a promised rest. God's rest is what all of chapter 4 of Hebrews has been about, beloved. I remind you of how the author tells us we enter that rest. Let me just remind you of that, because it's there in chapter 4 and verse 3. Look, for we who have believed enter that rest. That's how we will ever have eternal life, by believing in His Son, Jesus Christ. You say that's too simple. That's what God says, and that's all there is to it. And in this chapter, the author reminds us not to be like the Israelites, who did not enter the promised land, which was a type of God's rest, and they did not enter God's rest either. And he tells us what kept those Israelites so long ago when Moses led them out of Egypt. He tells us what kept them from entering it in verse 6. Look there at chapter 4, verse 6. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience. They did not enter God's rest because they did not obey God. After God saved them out of their bondage in Egypt for 400 years, and God was with them, He saved them from Pharaoh's army that would have destroyed them in a heartbeat. And then He was with them through all the trials in the wilderness. If you know your Old Testament, you know what I'm talking about. And when God commanded them to enter into the promised land, what did they do? They said, no, thank you. They refused. They did not obey God's command to them, and they did not because they did not have faith in God. They could not trust God. They could not believe God. Specifically, they did not believe the good news of the gospel that was preached to them, of a Redeemer. Yes, they had the gospel of a Redeemer that was preached to them, because that gospel has been it has been for mankind ever since the first sin. Ever since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, the gospel was given of one who would come, be born of the seed of the woman, who would redeem us. And so, beloved, they did not believe. But the good news for us is what we find in verse 9. Look at verse 9. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And it even tells us a little bit about what that rest is going to look like and will be like in verse 10. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from him his. Praise God, a time will come when we will rest from our works that we have been given to do in this world. You're still alive and breathing oxygen. I can tell you right now, the time has not come for you yet to rest. We will rest just like God rested from His works when He created all things in the space of 6 days, and He rested on the seventh. We will rest from our works. And so the author of Hebrews here admonishes us with these words in verse 11. Look ye there. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. Yes, we have believed in Jesus Christ, but let's be diligent. Be diligent to continue so that no one will fall, as he says, through following the same example of disobedience to what God has said in His Word. And remember this also, beloved, He admonished us in this way in verse 7 of Hebrews 4. Look, He said, He again fixes a certain day today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Today is the day for every man or woman who hears God's word to turn to God. Today, to not harden their hearts. And every day, even though we've turned to God, we still need to do the very same thing, beloved. It makes me think of 2 Chronicles. Take your sermon helps there, if you will, for the gray sheet. You remember 2 Chronicles. It reminds me of this. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. Today is the day, as it says here, beloved. God calls his people to listen to his voice, to not harden their hearts, but to humble themselves and pray and seek and turn from their wicked ways and put their faith in Jesus Christ. And listen, here's the good news. If they will, if we will, we will enter that rest. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that rest. My wife was just talking this morning about resting, looking forward to that rest, and indeed we both do. In verse 12, the author began showing the Hebrew Christians there in that church that he's writing to, one of the provisions of grace that God has provided for us while we are journeying on in this world to that promised rest. And it's the same provision that God has provided for us, and we find it in verse 12 there. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. God's word in combination with the Spirit of God has the ability to penetrate the hardest heart. You know, and it can penetrate into our spirit and indeed bring us to understand our sinfulness and our need for a Savior. The Word of God is living. Oh, it's not just words that were written long ago. It is living for you right now. And it is all powerful. It is all powerful to show us both that we are sinners, which is the problem that separated us from God in the beginning, and then to give us the good news of Jesus Christ so we know how we can be saved. The Word of God does it, beloved. And if we will do these things, then once again, we will enter God's rest. And now, as we're going on today, we see that God has also provided us with something else that we desperately need. We don't just need the Word of God. As great as the Word of God is, as mighty as the Word of God is, my friends, we need something else. We need a high priest. It's absolutely imperative. While we are journeying on to God's rest, we need a high priest. We need the ministry of a high priest who goes to the Father as our advocate. Understand, you see, we need a high priest to go to God the Father in our behalf and to show God that the acceptable sacrifice was made for the sins of this guy and the sins of you. You see, and the price has been paid for their sins. Last week we carefully looked at verse 14. Look there. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. As this scripture tells us here, we have a great high priest. And as we review that just a little bit, first of all, what it tells us is we have a priest. Okay? In the Old Testament economy, which is where God was laying the groundwork for the church and showing us what the church is all about. And in the Old Testament economy, God showed his people that they must have a priest who would go to God in their behalf. You see, because we are humans, my friends, we are sinful humans, sinful human beings, we cannot go to God who is holy, holy, holy. We cannot go to God for ourselves. He is holy. We are sinners. It's like mixing oil and water It's even worse than that, because you can maybe shake up oil and water and it looks like it's all right for a little while. But no, sir, not with a sinner and a holy God. And so, my friends, God showed us that we must have a priest. That's what the Old Testament does for us. It shows us that it was absolutely necessary. The simple explanation of what a priest did in those days and does is he goes to God for the people. The prophet brings the word of God to man. The priest goes to God in behalf of the people. The Israelites could not go to God except by the priest, and neither can we, my friends. Thankfully, Jesus Christ is the priest for every one of us who are his. He is our high priest. And as it says, we have a great high priest. I was doing a little bit more research on that idea this week, and that word great in the Greek is megas. Megas. And we use the word to convey mega, right? We use the word to convey all-encompassing. Something, it's the biggest and it's the best. We're having a mega million-dollar lottery, you'll hear on the radio maybe. I'm not advocating that anybody ever do that. But it's like the biggest and the best that's ever been done. In the Greek, the word actually means extremely large, mega. Okay? It means like a megastructure. Megastructure, all right? Actually, the word mega also means 1 million. You know, think about this. In what 1 million of whatever it's describing. And so we have the word megahertz. It's 1 million hertz. And you computer geeks out there, what's a megawatt? A megabyte? Okay. You know what it is. It's 1 million bytes of whatever that means. We don't know what that byte is, but it's 1 million of them. And so, my friends, here the word great simply indicates Jesus is superior to all the earthly high priests who have ever been in this world. He's like 1 million priests. A great high priest. He's like 1 million high priests. And that word million just means infinite, really. It's not limited to 1 million. It used to be 1 million meant something, and now, according to our government, it doesn't seem to mean much. But at any rate, he was greater than even Aaron. Okay? He's the great high priest. Jesus was the great high priest. He's not like the one who entered the most holy place once a year, and only for a few minutes was he there within in the presence of God. And there, you remember, he sprinkled the blood to atone for his sins first and then the sins of his people. He had to do all that. No, Jesus is the high priest who excels all the earthly priests. And it tells us the good news in verse 14. It says he has gone through the heavens, meaning he's now in the very presence of God. And he is there as our advocate and as our mediator permanently. Permanently in the very presence of God. And our great high priest, then that verse 14, it tells us he is Jesus, the Son of God. His name Jesus draws our attention to his human nature. And the Son of God draws our attention to his divine nature. Okay? He has two natures. Our high priest has both the divine and the human nature, and because of this, he is qualified to be our mediator. He is qualified, you see, to go between us who are sinful flesh and God who is holy. Now we learn this in verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Here we learn that Jesus, as our high priest, is one who sympathizes with our weaknesses. We know what that word sympathize means. He understands, okay? He is not harsh. When you sympathize with somebody, you're being understanding with them, right? how different Jesus was from the high priests in those days. Remember Caiaphas? Caiaphas was the high priest who accused Jesus of blasphemy and demanded that he be put upon the cross, that he be killed. Remember, look at Matthew chapter 4. Look at your sermon helps there. In Matthew 4, and then the chief priests and the elders of the people were gathered together in the court of the high priest named Caiaphas, and they plotted together to seize Jesus by stealth and kill him. Would you like a high priest who did that? No, I'm glad you would not. Look with me at John 11, what we learned there. But a certain one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all," speaking to the Jews, "nor do you take into account what is expedient for you, and that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation should not perish." Remember what he was doing there? Caiaphas was encouraging his fellow Jews to murder a fellow Jew. He's encouraging them to murder Jesus Christ. Oh, he was anything but a sympathetic priest or compassionate or merciful. But beloved, Jesus as our high priest is our high priest, and he is able to sympathize with our weakness. Here's what's amazing to me. Though Jesus is the Son of God, he has gone through the heavens, which is what verse 14 told us about. He is right there at the side of God permanently. Still, he is not so far removed from our daily struggles that he cannot sympathize with us. That's the good news. You see, beloved, God knows how weak we are. He knows how weak you are. Look what he says here in Psalm 103. Look, he says, For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. He knows how weak we are. Also look, Psalm 78, thus he remembered that we were but flesh, a wind that passes and does not return. So Jesus was able to sympathize with our weaknesses. That might have been particularly meaningful to those Jews that Hebrews was writing to here back in those days, that had come to faith in Jesus Christ in spite of becoming outcasts to their families. For them to put their faith in Jesus Christ meant their families would disown them. It meant the community that they lived in would disown them. You talk about blackballing someone, they were treated in that way. Those Jewish Christians who had come and professed their faith in Christ may have wondered, would the exalted high priest understand their weakness if they failed to profess him publicly as boldly as they wish they had of? Would he sympathize with their weaknesses? They may have wondered if he would understand their situation. Sometimes you wonder, we all wonder, does he know what I'm going through? The apostle here assured them and us, yes, the heavenly high priest is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. This word for weaknesses is also translated frailty. That helps us, doesn't it? Our frailty. It includes the ideas, and I have this on your sermon helps there. You see it in the middle of that first side there. It includes ailments, diseases, illnesses, infirmities, sicknesses, weaknesses, okay? And you can see how many times it's used in the New Testament in those different ways. It's used 8 times for the word weaknesses. So Jesus is able to sympathize with all those things. He's able to sympathize with all of our ailments, all of our diseases, all of our illnesses, all of our infirmities, all of our sicknesses, and just in general, our weaknesses. See, beloved, this is one of the reasons that Jesus, our Savior, had to become fully human. Look back again at chapter 2 And look at verse 14. It said this, "Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death," that is the devil, "and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives." But see, he had to take on flesh because we are made of flesh. And then look what he alludes to in verse 16. "For assuredly, he does not give help to angels." He didn't take on the nature of the angels because he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. That's why he had to take on our flesh. And then verse 17, "Therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of his people." By being human, you see, he gained an understanding of our weaknesses and what we go through. He gained an understanding of temptation, the temptations that are going to come into our lives. And let me say this, he experienced them. He came, took on our nature so he could experience these things, you see. Now, we know that God knows all things. He knows everything. But that's different from knowing something by experience. He knows it by experience. I know that many of the Christians are suffering in Ukraine without electricity, without adequate food, bombed out houses. We see things every now and then on the news. You know, we see these things. So we know what those people are going, we know about what those people are going through, but we don't know it by experience, do we? Maybe somebody here has lived through those kind of experiences, but we don't know by experience what those people are going through. But beloved, Jesus knows all of our afflictions and all of our temptations by experience. That's the kind of high priest that we have. I particularly like the way the King James puts this. Look how the King James Version says, verse 15, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities." It puts a little bit of different idea on it, doesn't it? He is able to be touched. We do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. So it's not... You can never say to yourself, Jesus just doesn't know what it's like being in the world in 2023 and all the temptations that are out there and all the things that are out there for us. He just doesn't know. Remember, Jesus experienced all the struggles of life that we experience. He experienced tiredness. Think of Jesus being so tired that he was asleep in that boat that we heard Tony read about earlier. He was asleep in that boat in the midst of a storm that was just tossing that boat everywhere. Was he tired? He had to be exhausted. You see, that shows us that this is the case. He has been tempted in all these things. He has been tried. He coped with thirst. He coped with weariness as a man. You know, in desertion from his friends, he saw that happen. In betrayal, he was betrayed. He can cope with, he can sympathize with you if you have been betrayed, okay? He endured disappointments throughout his earthly ministry. Albert Barnes says this. He says, "He was subjected to all kinds of trials to which we can be, and he is therefore able to sympathize with us and aid us." He was persecuted. He was poor. He was despised. He suffered physical pain. And beloved, he endured the sorrows of a lingering and most cruel death. Let me say this. He experienced things and he experienced pain and suffering that you and I will never experience. And thankfully, he experienced the wrath of God poured out for sinners. He experienced that, which we will not have to experience. He's experienced more than we've ever going to have to experience. And Jesus experienced temptation. Let's talk a little bit about that as well. That word temptation, as it says again in verse 15, but one who has been tempted in all things. Beloved, that word temptation also means testing or put to the test. To make proof of is a way to think of it. To make proof of something. Did you ever think about this, that Jesus was tried and tested severely by the Father? You know, Isaiah 53:10 says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him, to test him. Jesus, the man. And yet he sinned not, neither in thought or word or deed. He had done no violence. As of Isaiah 53:9 says, he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. That's telling us that there was no sin in Jesus. But God the Father put Jesus to the test in all the suffering that he had to do in coming into this world. You talk about tests. Jesus went through the tests, more tests than you and I ever will, beloved. And in the rejection from this sinful world, but God tested the man Jesus as he tests us all to see if he would esteem the Word of God as more necessary than anything else in life. Would he hold to my word more than anything else in this life? Well, my friends, and then always remember our high priest was tempted by Satan himself. And I would say also this too was part of God's testing of Jesus to allow. You know, Satan cannot do anything unless God allows him to do that. We learn that in the book of Job, don't we? And I'll guarantee you, Satan did not come and bring that temptation we heard about earlier on Jesus without that permission of God. Because once again, God was testing his son Jesus. And as it says, Jesus was tempted in every way as we are. Let us remember, Christ became man. He took on himself the handicap of the human nature. That would have been a handicap if you were divine. Even had the blood of harlots and Gentiles in his human nature. So as a man, Christ certainly had the capacity of being tempted as any man, as any one of us. But at the same time, beloved, Jesus was the Son of God, meaning that he had the nature of the Father. He had the divine nature. And listen, it would have been impossible for the divine nature to sin. Not the human nature, but the divine nature. It would have been impossible for the divine nature to sin. You know, I have to confess to you, this is a mystery to me. I don't have all the answers. But I know this is what the Bible teaches us. Because look again at verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. And so we know this. We know that in his human nature, he endured the same kind of temptation, and he knows what it's like to go through the temptations as we endure, and indeed he does. He did not sin. I appreciated Kaufman's commentary. Look what he said on this issue. I have this quote for you. He said this, people may exclaim, how could Christ be tempted in all points? Since he had no child, did not grow old, never married, was not in business, etc., and therefore did not pass through every situation that produced temptation in men. Such a question overlooks the fact that the basic elements of temptation are actually very few in number. And just as all the melodies ever written can be broken down into a few notes of the musical scale, all human temptation resolves into three basic principles: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, the boastful pride of life. Christ, of course, being thoroughly tempted and tested in all these areas, and yet without sin. So this is the explanation, isn't it? He was tempted in all of those things, beloved. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. Look with me what 1 John says there. In 1 John 2, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. See, this is the kind of high priest that we have, beloved. The love of the Father was in him that was greater than the love of the world. Jesus loved his Father too much to give in to sin. Think about that. And if we will love God with all of our hearts, that takes care of that sin problem. Because we say, I love my Father in heaven. Jesus loved him perfectly. We cannot do that, but Jesus did. And so, beloved, we have a high priest who has done all of this for us. Nothing in the human experience is foreign to Jesus, our high priest. You can never say, he just doesn't know what I'm going through. He doesn't know. You can never say that, for he himself has endured it all, and yet without sin. This, now, is the second thing we learn about our high priest in this verse, in verse 15. First of all, we've learned that he sympathizes with us in our weaknesses, and now we learn that he was tested in all things here. He's endured all of this without sin. He was tempted in all things. Many scriptures tell us that Jesus, as our high priest, never sinned. Right here, this verse, of course, tells us this, but look with me at 1 Peter 2. Look, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. See, we are to follow Christ's example in that we too do not yield to temptation. See it again, for you have been called for this purpose since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. And what's the example? Of one who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Look with me at Isaiah 53. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. That's telling us he had no sin. He was without sin. Look with me there at Hebrews 7:26. For it was fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Simon Kistmacher said this, sin is the only experience in which Christ has not participated with us. That's a good way of looking at it. Everything else, he understands, because he went through that, but not sin. And beloved, know this, thankfully God will not allow us to be tempted in anything that we are not with his strength and with his word and with his spirit, with the means of grace that he has given to us, able to bear. He will not suffer us to be tempted with anything that we are not able to bear with those things. Look with me at 1 Corinthians 10 there. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted. That's his promise, isn't it? God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. Thankfully, God will provide a way for us to escape sin, beloved. He will, if we are holding fast our confession and our profession if we are holding to it, we will not stop. If we stop holding to our profession and our confession, then Katie bar the door. Some of you hear that statement before? It means shut the gate because the horses are about to get out. Remember, God said to Cain in Genesis 4, he said, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. He was warning Cain, if you do not repent and turn from your sin, it will master you. But we know that Cain did not heed God's invitation to turn back to him and away from sin. And sin did become his master, didn't it? And Cain rose up and he killed his brother. And then God excommunicated him from the covenant family, didn't he? And he did not enter God's rest. He would not enter God's rest. But beloved, we have Jesus, the great high priest, who was tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. And he is our advocate before the Father. This is the kind of high priest we have. And remember this, beloved, Jesus even anticipates the temptations that we are going to face. They don't catch him off guard. And then he fully sympathizes with us, and he is able to help us who are being tempted. Remember Hebrews 2:18, it said, for since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Oh, we have an advocate in heaven, don't we? And he also knows the tests that he is going to put in our path to see. The tests that he's going to put in our path to see if we will esteem his word, what he has said, more necessary than even our daily food, more important than anything else. Will we do that? So what do we do when we're being tempted? We turn to God's word, and we use the word of God as Jesus did. And we say, whatever God's word says is what I must do. We remember what the Word of God says about the sin that we are being tempted to do, and we say, I will live God's way. I will live according to God's Word. And then we say, now, Lord, help me. I can't do this in my own strength. Remember, Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The only way that you will live and have everlasting life, real life, is according to the Word of God, beloved. Remember, Jesus quoted the Scriptures. He quoted the Scripture all three times when Satan was tempting him. That's what he used. And if the Lord Jesus, who was fully divine himself, needed to use the sword of the Bible, the Word of God, to fight and defeat the devil, then, beloved, so do you and I assure you. The Word of God is the only thing. No one can defeat the devil, and no one can defeat sin and temptation without the Word of God. Knowing the Word of God and then seeking to obey the Word of God, living according to the Word of God. So, beloved, let us be like Job. Look at that passage in Job 23. Just to make sure you're still with me and awake, would you read it with me? I have not departed from the command of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Oh, may it be that this is how we would be, beloved, that we could say, I have not departed from the commands of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more necessary than my food. We need to be like Peter, who said, desire the pure spiritual milk of the Word. Oh, how we need it. We should desire the manna of God's Word, beloved. I want you to think about this. It is important for every Christian to purpose in his heart to seek the manna, the food from above. Okay? That's what the Bible is for us. Remember Exodus. Look there at Exodus. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it every man as much as he should eat. You shall take an omer, a piece, according to the number of each person of you has in the tent. And they were to do this every day, weren't they? Except for the Sunday. And the sons of Israel did so, and some gathered much and some little. And when they measured it with an omer, he who had gathered much did not have excess, and he who had gathered little had no lack. Every man gathered as much as he should eat. But you know what? Those Israelites had to go out every day. If they didn't, they would not have food. And so an omer, think of an omer, they say, was about 2 quarts. Be like you going out and scraping up about 2 quarts of oatmeal to cook up for you every day. So, beloved, here's the point. We should partake of a portion of God's Word. We should see God's Word as the manna from heaven. And we should take a portion of it every day. We should see it as the Israelites saw the manna from heaven, you know, which was the very thing that kept them alive for 40 years, you know. So there, right there is a picture for us of what we need to do. We need to be like those Israelites who had to do that every day. As children of God, we love the Bible. The truths of the Word of God mean more to us even than our daily food. It's more important for you to get some of the Word of God in your life than it is for you to eat food. I can make that statement, I believe, based on Scripture. So, beloved, we seek to live by the Word of God, and that's what Jesus did perfectly. And if we are His disciples, then we too will seek to live by the Word of God instead of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. And this is why as we are journeying on, we are each one journeying on to God's rest. God has provided us with what we need. He's provided us with His Word, and He's provided us with Jesus, the great high priest, who stands in the very presence of God as the very perfect sacrifice who died for our sins. Well, indeed, these are wonderful, wonderful blessings for us. The apostle here was saying to the Hebrews of the day when he wrote Hebrews, here is a tremendous reason that you don't ever want to turn away from Jesus and following Jesus Christ. This is what the apostle was saying to those Hebrews he's writing to. He was saying, to give up Jesus would be to give up having a faithful and merciful high priest. And you'd be stuck with Caiaphas and his ilk. He was saying to give up Jesus would be to give up having a high priest who can sympathize with your weaknesses, with what you are going through, and be merciful. And perhaps most importantly, to give up Jesus would be to give up having a high priest who was and is without sin and can help us turn from our sins. And you cannot get to heaven, beloved, without Jesus as your high priest. He is the only one who can stand before the Father in heaven itself and present to the Father the perfect sacrifice that is necessary to atone for yours and my sins. The only one. So again, let us remember what it says in Hebrews 7:26. Here it's up on your sermon helps there. You'll see it in the middle of that second page. For it was fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Beloved, this is why we need Jesus. So as verse 14, I'm going back to verse 14 one more time just to finish, says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for what we can learn about our Savior and our High Priest, Jesus Christ. Thank you for the provisions that you have given to us, the means of grace, as we are journeying on to the rest that you will eventually give to us. Thank you that we still live in the day in which we can hear your voice. We pray that each one here is, today is the day that they do not harden their heart, but they hear your voice. And so now, Lord, may it be that you will work mightily in all these ways in each person's heart here today. In Jesus' name, we thank you and pray. Amen.